Let's turn now in our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. This morning we're reading that entire chapter, so it's verses 1 through 10, 1 Thessalonians 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. To the Church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved of God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction, with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Congregation of Christ, I mentioned to you two Sundays ago that we'd be taking a break from the book of Jeremiah for a little while. And this morning we're beginning a new series on Thessalonians. The books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians are, or should be, particularly relevant to anyone interested in the spread of the gospel and the planting of new churches. For these two letters were written quite early during the Apostle Paul's missionary journeys, when the gospel was spreading out into new areas, and both Jews and Gentiles were being brought into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Churches were being planted throughout the Roman Empire. And with the possible exception of the letter to the Galatians, the Thessalonian correspondence, as it's sometimes called, contains the earliest writings which came to be included in the New Testament canon. They were written while Paul was on the mission field. It's highly likely that he was in Corinth, working to establish the church there when he penned these two letters, which came to that recently founded church in Thessalonica. Paul hadn't been able to stay in Thessalonica for very long, for persecution by the enemies of the gospel drove him out and onward to preach the gospel in other towns and cities. You can read Luke's account of how the church at Thessalonica came to be founded in chapter 17 of the book of Acts. A number of Thessalonians, some of them Jews, some of them Gentiles, believed the gospel that Paul and Silas proclaimed to them. Even some of the leading women of the city became believers. But opposition arose from the ranks of the Jews. They formed a mob, and unable to find Paul and Silas, they attacked the house of Jason, who had hosted these men. The Jews accused Paul and Silas of being men who have turned the world upside down. In other words, they made Paul and Silas out to be troublemakers of the highest order. They accused the missionaries of acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that There's another king, Jesus. Their accusations caused great concern to the city authorities, the politarchs, as they were called. And they made Jason deposit money with them as bond, ensuring that Paul and Silas wouldn't cause any public commotion in the city. It was at that time that the new believers in Thessalonica decided that they needed to send Paul and Silas on their way for their safety's sake. And so Paul and his companions traveled to Berea, where they also planted a church. But troublemaking Jews from Thessalonica learned of it, and they traveled to Berea, agitating and stirring up the crowd against Paul and his companions. And so Paul moved on, first to Athens, and then to Corinth. Eventually, Silas and Timothy joined up with him. And when they did, they reported how the churches that were just founded were doing. And Paul, out of his love and concern for these new churches, wrote these letters, which we're beginning to look at this morning. The letter is from Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. Silvanus is just the Latinized form of the name Silas. And if you use the NIV Bible, it actually translates it as Silas to make sure you know who it is. And in verse 1, the letter is addressed to the Church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a rather unique way for Paul to address a church. If Paul were to use the way he normally does in most of his letters, he would have instead written to the Church of God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ at Thessalonica. But he didn't write that. What he writes in verse 1 doesn't simply focus on where the church is located and that it belongs to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The church of the Thessalonians is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That preposition in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ speaks volumes about Paul's understanding of what a church is. And by the way, the fact that the preposition isn't repeated, that it doesn't say in the God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, points very strongly that in Paul's mind, the Father and the Son are one. The church is living in the Father and the Son. From just how Paul addresses the believers at Thessalonica, we begin to understand that the church is a community which lives in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. The believers at Thessalonica were still living in the world, but having become believers, they were also now living in God. The church isn't just some voluntary organization of like-minded people. It's no mere human institution. The church is a community, an assembly of believers who live in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Their life is in Him. They've been transferred out of one domain and live now in another domain, in Him. In Colossians 1, 13 and 14, Paul writes, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and has transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. The church is unlike any societal grouping or organization in the world because of the relationship it sustains with God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that fact has tremendous implications for us who are the church of the living God. Our gathering here this morning isn't just some special event, like what you can hold in some auditorium or at an entertainment venue. This is the gathering of people whose lives are now hidden with God in Christ. In Him we live and move and have our being. We sustain a relationship with God the Father and the Lord Jesus that the world can neither understand nor comprehend. God is in our midst through the Holy Spirit He's given us. But we are also in God and in Christ. One of our hymns says it well when it speaks of the church saying, "Yet she on earth hath union with God, the three in one. Mystic sweet communion with those whose rest is one." Paul thanks God for the Thessalonians who are the church which lives in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 3, he goes on to say that the church is distinguished by three things. Paul knew that the Thessalonian converts were true believers because the marks of faith and of love and of hope were present among them. We give thanks to God for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, your labor of love, and steadfast hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Why were these things so important to Paul that he always remembered them in his prayers? Why wasn't Paul just content to know that the Thessalonians had made a commitment to Jesus when he had preached to them? Why didn't he simply rest in the fact that the Thessalonians had said they wanted to follow Jesus and to become his disciples? Well, the answer shouldn't surprise us. It was because a truly converted life shows itself in faith, in love, and in hope. It doesn't matter whether you can say, "Well, I prayed a prayer and asked Jesus into my heart," if that's all that happened to you. The grace of God which saves sinners is a grace which changes them. It produces in them a work of faith, a labor of love, and a steadfast hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Paul saw those things in the lives of the Thessalonians, he knew that those believers had truly been incorporated into the church which lives in God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 4, he goes on to say something very profound. He speaks of the election of the Thessalonian believers. Election simply means choice. God had chosen the Thessalonian converts. He chose them for salvation. Election is a teaching which runs all through the Bible. But many misunderstand it. And that's why you find so many claiming to be Christians who fight against the doctrine. The teaching is, quite simply, that no one can be saved unless God has chosen him or her to be saved. And that God made his choice of those he would save before the foundation of the world. Election is an eternal decree of God. It's one of those things of God that are secret and hidden from the eyes of men. But the Bible teaches that you can know that you're chosen by God. Just read 2 Peter chapter 1. There are certain qualities, Peter says, which begin to manifest themselves in a person who's truly saved, which confirm his or her election. And Peter lists them as faith,
virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. And if you think about that list that I just read off from 2 Peter chapter 1, you'll notice that, well, it's the same thing Paul just talked about, only Paul's list is shorter. Paul just mentions faith, love, and the steadfastness of hope. Those are the things that Paul saw in the Thessalonian converts and gave thanks for. Back in 2 Peter chapter 1, after he's listed those qualities, Peter writes, "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall." You can know your election. There's a change which happens in every child of God which produces certain qualities. And those qualities confirm one's election. But Paul goes a step further than that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Not only can you know your own election, others can know it as well. Verse 4. "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you." We know it. Paul was certain that God had chosen the Thessalonian believers because of the evidence of their faith, love, and hope. And he elaborates on that further in verses 5 to 7, where he continues, "Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." Take that apart for a minute. Paul was confident that the Thessalonian converts were the real deal. He was sure that they had been chosen by God for salvation because of the manner in which they had received the word which had been preached to them. They received the gospel not only in word, it came to them in power. Their lives were powerfully changed and transformed by it. The Thessalonians began to imitate Paul and Silas and Timothy. Not that this was a conscious imitation. It wasn't something the Thessalonians were trying to do. They just started acting the same way. The same grace which had changed Paul, Silas, and Timothy was also changing the Thessalonians who received the gospel from them. They welcomed the message. They welcomed the message in spite of suffering. I wonder, did Jason ever get his money back? He posted money for Paul and Silas and Timothy. And then after they went, did the Jews stir up the crowd so much and stir up the officials that they just decided, "We're just going to keep this money, Jason"? Did he lose it? How hard did the Jews who opposed Christianity make it on those new converts? Paul says the Thessalonians welcomed the message in spite of suffering. Verse 6 also says they received the message with the joy of the Holy Spirit. They showed that they weren't stony ground Christians with no depth to their soil. If their hearts had been stony ground, when the hot sun shined upon it, the seed of the word would have been scorched. They would have withered under the scorching fire and heat of persecution. But that didn't happen with those who received the word at Thessalonica. They received the word in much affliction. And the transformation of their lives became an example to all the other believers in Macedonia and Achaia. And something else happened as well. Not only were there changes in the lives of individual believers which made up the church at Thessalonica, the church itself gave evidence that it was a true church, living in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Lord's message sounding forth from it to all the surrounding region. Look at verse 8. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone everywhere, so that we need not say anything. The church at Thessalonica had been so touched by the gospel that they sent forth the word of God into Macedonia and Achaia, the two provinces of Greece, and even beyond that. Paul says that their faith had gone everywhere. It's both the privilege and the duty of Christian churches to spread and advance the faith of the gospel. Its members will be active in sharing the gospel wherever they are, and it will plant new churches. It'll pray and give generously so that the Christian faith may come to more and more people. Paul says, the word of the Lord sounded forth from you. And the word he uses in Greek is the word for clanging a gong. You could say, to use, change the metaphor a little bit, the word of the Lord trumpeted forth from you. That is the sign of a living, vital church. The change that had come to the Thessalonians who responded to the gospel, which Paul and Silas and Timothy had brought them, was dramatic and life-changing. Everyone who came to know the gospel as it sounded forth from Thessalonica could tell that a mighty work of God had been done in the lives of the Thessalonian Christians. God had changed them. They used to serve idols. Now, they had turned from those idols to serve the living and the true God. Every true conversion to Christ is a turning to God from serving idols. We all reject the ruler, God, by trying to live our lives our own way without Him. We elevate other things to the position in our lives which God alone is entitled to. And when we do that, we become slaves to those things. We fail to rule ourselves or our society or the world. That's the nature of our sin and rebellion against God. But when the grace of God and our Lord Jesus Christ comes to a sinner, that grace changes him. And it makes the sinner into a new creature in Christ. No longer does the sinner serve idols. He now serves the living and the true God. And everybody notices the difference. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. The change that comes when a sinner becomes a new creature in Christ is evident. You turn from serving idols, and instead you serve the living and true God. And you live in expectancy, waiting for His Son to appear again from heaven. And who is this Son? Well, He's the one God raised from the dead. He's the one who can raise you to new life with Him. It's Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. How does He do that? By dying in our place. By bearing the punishment our sins deserve. By His death, He atones for our sin and rebellion. And by his resurrection from the dead, he imparts new life to those who are united to him. In just a few words at the close of this passage, Paul has just given us the gospel. Well, congregation of Christ, there are two things you should take away from this passage this morning. Both of them concern how the church spreads the gospel. The first is this: the church which receives the gospel must pass it on. If a group claiming to be a church of the Lord Jesus Christ has no interest in spreading the gospel, well, the evidence would say that the grace of God has not penetrated their hearts. A church which lives in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ will send the word of the gospel sounding forth from it, because it has come to know that there's nothing greater in all the world than to be restored to God through knowing his Son, Jesus Christ. And when you meet a church that has no desire to send forth the word, there's a high presumption that it has idols which it is serving, rather than the true and living God. The church which receives the gospel must pass it on. And the second thing we should take away is this: the church which passes on the gospel must embody it. It must manifest itself in the lives of its people. Its people will show themselves to be living in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ by the work of faith in them, by their labor of love, and by the steadfastness of their hope. Their changed lives will make it clear to others that Jesus has chosen them to be his. This is the challenge for us at Christ Covenant Church: to sound forth the word of the gospel to the surrounding region and beyond, and to embody the gospel in the way we live our daily lives. And may all the glory be to God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom the true church lives. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your goodness and care for us, you cause your Holy Spirit to not only cause Paul to write these words to the church at Thessalonica, but to preserve them in the canon of the New Testament for us, Lord. For Lord, there's so much instruction here for us that we need to hear, so that we know what it's like to live as the church which lives in you, Father, and in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we've listened to your word. May we think about it all this day. May we come back to it over and over again, Lord, remembering that you have called us not only to be recipients of the gospel, but to send it forth, and that it must show itself in our lives, Lord, by the way that you change us. And we pray that you'll continue to do your work of changing us and help us to send it forth, Lord, in the power of your Spirit. These are our prayers, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.